we're back this morning to teaching again on John's letters to the church, which is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've been going over things. Where we had left off, we were teaching on the areas of what was worldliness, in which John had made this statement concerning worldliness, and he's talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we spent a couple teachings on that, of looking at what those things were. And we talked about the fact that we don't hear the term used much today as what we call worldliness. And really what was dealing with the world, that word there, speaking was used there for world, was dealing with the word cosmos, which dealt primarily with the primary order of things and the arrangement or adornment of things. And E.W. Vine had said that it speaks of the present condition of human affairs in alienation and opposition to God. And we had dealt with the things we talked about and had taught about the God of this age. We talked about Satan. There's a world system that is in operation, and identifying that system is under, that's what's under Satan's control. And he's the God of that world system. It's an organized evil. It's hard to be able to, but evil is organized. I mean, it's an organized, it's Satan's kingdom. He has a kingdom. And we talked about those things and look in the areas of what worldliness. We had looked, and just to catch up to where we are, we had talked about what the lusts of the flesh were, and that is really, deals with the area of sensuality. The lust of the flesh is sensuality, and sensuality is just the fondness for indulgence in sensual pleasure, lustful, lewd, preoccupied with bodily pleasure, physical gratification, uncontrolled fleshly desire, is really what it was, is dealing with that. And the world system, and understand it, it's run by Satan, and that's one of his great perversions, is the Satan desires and wants people just to live by what we call, the term is used, the flesh, or carnality, where people are moved by their fleshly desires and follow fleshly desires. Now, I do want to say this, is get this down. Not all fleshly desires are evil, but fleshly desires left under the world system of operation get out of control and it becomes perverted. You know, as I had said before in teaching, dealing in the areas of just like sex alone. I grew up where the church really got perverted in that. They made it seem like all sex was bad. You know, they wouldn't even admit, you didn't even admit, if the people who were married and had sex, if somebody had said that in church, it would have probably been, and it would all, passed out. But they acted like sex in itself was dirty. You grew up thinking sex ain't right. Well, it is if it's not perverted. Under the world system, sex becomes a perverted thing. It's carried out in an evil way, is not carried out properly. And so we need to know. It's just like there's nothing wrong with the idea of you will have your physical body needs food and you're going to get hungry, but then you could get it. You can carry that really in two ways. We found, if you go back under, there's religious groups that got under the thing, like you were almost supposed to starve yourself. The monks used to have their things, and all my words, they would, get over into the weird of things. No, you're hungry. You could turn around and go too much into eating or not enough. So you can pervert it in both sides. If there's a way to get off track in a ditch on either side of the road, the devil will help you go there if you allow him to. He'll get you on a ditch. He'll get on to people. And, the Apostle Paul had to deal with that in his day. He says, why do you guys have this don't touch, don't taste? As if it's going to turn around and make you spiritual. Why do you guys do this? And so they carried out things where God wants us to have some control, and he gives us guidelines to it. People still get perverted in it. And so it's like Kenneth Hagin used to always tell us, don't get in the ditch on either side of the road. Stay in the middle of the road, and you want to stay there. So it's dealing. We also, we dealt with the in the areas of the it was called The Lust of the Eye, which deals appeals to the soul, or what we call superficiality. And that is just this. It's a being or on the surface concerned with the understanding only, the easily understood, the apparent, the obvious, not profound or shallow, apparent, but not real, external. It's sensational. So really, you can go. It really deals with certain directions. People can get over on the sensational side. Some people, you know, one of the things that Jesus had told Kenneth Hagin in 1950 in a vision, told him one of the things that's going to lead his people astray in the last day is false miracles. He said people will follow after false miracles. They're going to follow after. He said his people. So they won't be ready for his return. They're going to follow false miracles. So there's one thing with the supernatural, and there's a difference between the supernatural and sensational. People are moved to the sensational today. People want something sensational. They want to go out further and further on something more, and really it sort of ends up into a fanatical, you know, things. You know, it's like today, when people can't be happy, they got to go out here, you know, and you have to climb a mountain. You probably might good well die in to, you know, make themselves feel alive or whatever. People are moved to the sensational. I mean, they do extreme stuff. You go on the internet, see what the extreme things people do. And the stuff that they turn around, and I'm not talking the weird guys on there that they call the weird ones doing crazy things, but there's loads of people that are doing weird stuff. Put their life on the line just for sensation, for a sensation. That's not good. You know, just to have a sensation. And so you have those things as people is dealing over into that area. So these are people, too, that a lot of them, they on the other side, people who live on the surface of everything, they don't really look into the details of anything. And like just with even Christians who never really develop or grow, they never look into the meat of the word. All they ever do is become, they stay milk Christians. That's where they stay, you know, a little bit of milk now and then. But spiritually, that's where they're at. Also, it talked about the pride of life, and that appeals in the areas of social status. We talked about the areas dealing with social status. That's is really, you know, where your possessions and your position and prestige, power, those kinds of things. And those things, we don't want us to move in those directions. Now, we went into detail on these things, but we won't do that. But we want to look at today. I want to go over it is first to Genesis, the third chapter, because we're going to see the two examples in the Bible, and these are wonderful examples. In the beginning, we're going to look at man the first sin of man following after, which caused the fall. And then we're going to look at Jesus' temptation, and we're going to find out that Satan moved in the same way. And this is to so you and I can understand. You know, in our teaching, I did, like on Sunday, is one of the things I said was, we need to be, you know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be aware of Satan's devices. We're supposed to know what he does in these things. It's not so we can glorify Satan. We don't want to get into making a Christian study of Satan for, you know, 27 weeks. You know, and which glorifying Satan. But it is important that we understand how he operates, so when he does, something comes along, you can identify what it does and what's going on, what's happening here. Now, we're going to look at the fall of man and dealing with the areas with the serpent and his deception of Eve. And I want you to look at this as we're going to start on the first verse of Genesis, the third chapter. God created man. Remember, God created everything was good. It was working great. But we find out here, God put man in dominion over the earth. And verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, understand, he comes along and he said, well, Satan surely knew, understood that God didn't say they couldn't eat any tree in the garden. And so this is getting the woman over there talking to her. And he says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, I want you to in understanding what is happening here. We see the woman here, the temptation comes, Satan questions her. She says what they're not supposed to do. Satan immediately says this isn't true. In other words, what you were told is not true. That's not true. No, this isn't what you told was not true. You're not going to die. He said, for God knows this, that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you know that was a true statement? You were going to be like God, but from this, how were you going to be like God? You're going to know the difference between good and evil. He didn't say you were going to be like Him, you're going to be the Creator. Did He? You know what? That's what she was talking. We're going to be like God. See, if you go to a Bible school or something like that, when they teach these things, what they teach is this error in time, they call it the period of innocence. Understand, Adam and Eve were not perfect. The Bible never says they were. People always talk about, oh, Adam and Eve, they were perfect. No, Adam and Eve were innocent. They were created innocent. Now, Adam and Eve had no knowledge of what was good nor bad. They had no knowledge of that. So, think about this. Sin is based upon the knowledge of something. This is what you need to understand. The Bible says if you know to do good and do it not, it's a sin. So if I didn't know that something was wrong to do... See, this is one thing, it's like we deal with children. That's why we talk about children in innocence. Oh, they're innocent. And they are. They don't understand a lot about. They don't understand, you know, I tell Braden, you know, this or that, the other thing. There's many things that, even though he's been told, he doesn't grasp the fact about the good and evil of it. He hasn't arrived at that point. I was about 10 years old. I can remember when I arrived at the point where I did something and I knew it was sin. I knew in my heart of sin. And from that time, I started heading into a world of darkness. I came to that age. Now, somebody might come at a different time. Some may be younger and some older. Especially, it depends how much light is taught in the home. But, I mean, everybody will come to the point, everyone will arrive at a place where they know they're doing something wrong. They arrive at that point. But so, they're in this place of innocence. They don't have the knowledge of good and evil. They don't have that knowledge. But they're going to run into it. They're going to run into we did wrong. They're going to run into this thing. And they run into it by their disobedience. Now understand, Adam and Eve were created in innocence, but they weren't created as babies. A little bit different. They were walking with God. You know, I imagine their intellect must have been pretty incredible because of the fact God gave them dominion of the earth. They must have had a basic knowledge of things put in with them of a lot of different things. But they didn't know good and evil. They didn't know that. And here was the deception of Satan. Comes along and offers something. And what he offers is not really what he said. He knew this. And here's where people, and I learned this many years ago, the Lord taught me this. The Lord told me about what lies are. He said, the Lord said to me one day, a person can tell the truth and be lying. I thought, well, what is this? He said, if a person speaks something true to you but says it in a way to make you to believe something else, they lied to you. They lied. See, today we deal with lying about, well, the person said, well, you know, they said that, yeah. But they said it in such a way to make you believe something else. They do it all the time. They do it all the time. I don't know if you remember Bill Clinton and his, well, it depends what the word is means. Saying things to try to make people believe something else. Using terminology in a way. And this is what Satan was doing. This is a lie. When Satan made this statement to her, he knows what he's perpetrating to her. He knows what he's getting her to believe. He knows it. Why? The Bible says he's the father of lies. His intent is to get her to do something in operating in sin. That's what his intent was. His intent was to move her into a direction. And this is why ignorance of the word is a very dangerous place to live. Ignorance of God is a very dangerous place to live because you can easily be manipulated by Satan. Easily manipulated. And here's what Satan knows. he is getting her. He's lying to her. And, you know, is when Jesus said the thief only comes for this purpose, to kill, steal, and destroy, he's exactly right. There is never good in what Satan does. There is never anything good in what he does. Never. Satan has never done a good thing. Never. And understand that. So you want to judge him. He lied to her. So the serpent said, you won't die. God knows, God knows this, that you're gonna be like him to know good and evil. Well, good and evil, do you know what? Just think about it. God created them in his image and likeness. They were already much more comparable to God than if they gained this knowledge. This knowledge was going to lead to spiritual death, where here these ones that are created to be like God are going to operate like they're created to follow the devil. See, that lie leads you like, oh, you're going to end up here? No, you ended up down here. Beneath what they were created to be. So, but we find here it says, God knows, he said, so when the woman, listen to this, saw that the tree was good for food. Where did she work? She saw it was good. The first thing she did here was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that. This is good for food. In other words, I want to tell you, understand this. This did not happen in one day. Eve was not tempted one day and that same day committed this sin. That ain't the way it works. People end up falling into sin by over a period of time yielding to certain thoughts and things. Eve had been looking at the tree. She wouldn't have one day bought this thing. Just like you don't. You don't one day buy something, over time. You look at something, it becomes more and more tempting, becomes more and more. And that's what the Satan does. Satan tempts over time. He brings thoughts, ideas to people. He brings things. People many times, we turn the thought away. It's not good, but that thought keeps coming back. If we don't learn to seal that thought and replace it with the Word of God, if we don't learn to do that, what happens? We become a target to yielding to it. So the first thing that she saw, this thing looks, this sensuality is the first thing. And that deals with the areas of the flesh. And remember, we had talked about this, and I just want to read it to you, what James said concerning being tempted. And think, James put this first. James put the first temptation, the first way that Satan will tempt you, and this is the first temptation. And we see that it happened. We're going to find out the same type of temptation he did to Jesus. So you can understand, he's always going to come to you with this, is to follow the desires of the flesh. James said in the first chapter, verse 14, speaking of temptations, he hit 13, he told us, God don't tempt people. He can't be tempted of sins. He don't tempt people. He says, verse 14, but each one is tempted, what? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What desires? The desires of the flesh. That's what he always works. Satan will always come and try to get you to follow a desire of your flesh, even a good desire, might be a right desire, but carry it to an extreme. There was nothing. Just think, all these trees that they had to eat in, and Satan's whole thing is, now you got to get them all. You know, you can't. You have 99.9% of the trees you're allowed to eat off of, but this isn't good enough. I got it. The flesh will always say, yeah, we got to have that too. The flesh, hey, understand your flesh, It's like eating. My flesh says, you could sure use another ice cream cone. That one wasn't enough. My flesh says, could we do it again? I like that. That's your flesh. Well, if you'd have temptation upon that, you'd have some way, some might say, yeah, you need this ice cream. You got, they'll, so what they do is, I don't want it. They'll go buy one for you and bring it. Have you ever been there? Oh, come on and eat. Well, in other words, it's a temptation of the flesh. And, there's one thing that we need to understand in this. If we're going to overcome, it's impossible to overcome, really, lots of times with the other temptations, if we can't learn to control with our body, is the learning to stop, and if we miss the mark, immediately stop, go back, repent. That's why the Bible tells us concerning fleshly sins, those who practice, it talks about those who practice that stuff. That always leads to death. When people continue to practice the wrong things and practice fleshly desires can lead you to a lot of places you never intended to go. Lead you to a lot of things. And that's why it's bringing your flesh under control. Satan started with Eve with that. He said, when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, pleasant the eyes. Here we go. This desiring for things. So the lust of the eyes, the superficial. Well, it looks good. Hey, that looks nice. Looks all right to me. Superficiality. How did Eve become superficial? God, she knew exactly what God said. She became superficial over time because she'd been looking at that tree. She didn't decide that day that that tree looked, the food looked good. She knew it looked good because she'd been looking at that fruit thinking, well, it looks nice. Now, God said don't eat it, but boy, it looks nice. Boy, it looks good. That thing really looks... What did she do? She got away from the Word of God. And one day, the temptation overtook her. One day, she finally got to that breaking point where she had looked long enough, she had been at that thing long enough, that now she can be pushed over the edge. You know? Did you ever think about this? That Adam and Eve did not think it was strange that an animal came and talked to them? A little bit different back there than it was today. The serpent says was the most cunning. He came and said to her, they didn't think, oh, my God, the animals are talking. Did you ever think about that when you read it? And say, my God, the animals were talking. They didn't think it. They said the serpent was the most cunning one of the ones that were out there talking. Adam and Eve could understand animals. They could see when sin entered the earth, it perverted and changed everything. Things were not the same anymore. Man didn't have dominion over the animals because they had to go and, you know, beat them into submission and tie them up and stuff. They didn't have to do that. You know that there's talk to the animals, you know. They could do that. It sure appears it's that way. Why would you have a serpent come along and talk to you and not? Oh, wouldn't you be shocked to figure something's wrong? This is the only one of the bunch, and he comes talking. Uh-oh, what's going on? Wouldn't they thought that was strange? So, I sure would have. If I walked out here and a snake come up to me and started talking, I want to tell you what, it's going to be... This ain't God. Okay. So, but anyhow, so here we see again that, he says, and then she goes on to say it was pleasant to the eye. She says, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So this was a desirable thing to make somebody wise. So, We see here from her standpoint of dealing with the social status. Oh, you know, hey, this is going to take me to another level. And that was the whole idea of, you know, is it amazing? I mean, this is the thing that I don't know if Adam and Eve understood as well or not, that they didn't realize that they were at the top of what God made man. They're at the top of it. They weren't created at the bottom. They were created at the top of the ladder. They didn't have someplace else to go. They didn't have a higher position. As Jesus said, you know, that he made Adam, he told Kenneth Hagin, I made Adam God of this world. There wasn't another position. You know, it's like when you make the president of the United States, isn't that, where are you going to go from there? where are you going to arrive other than become a billionaire and control the president with your money? Where... You know, which they do. I mean, and not just this president; they've been doing it all along. But you know those things. But really, from a status, and so you can see this deception, and a deception, and this is what leads people off. And we see that what has taken place here, that it isn't any different. And that's why, as you know, as Sunday talking about, there's not temptations come that are different. Satan operates always in the same manner. He's always doing things in the same way. He led them into the thing, what the woman did. She said, and so she said she took of the fruit and ate. And so she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now look at this. She gave to her husband with her. Now you know that the two of them have been talking about that tree. I mean, she eats it. Adam just jumps right in the fray. He just jumps right in the middle of it. Hey, this thing's all right. She went, hey, this is a good thing. We're going to be like God. Hey, the snake told me. Come on. Let's get around. And Adam's sitting there going, yeah, let's do it. Why? Because they have been letting temptation go on and temptation go on, and they've done nothing about it. We find that her reply, when she told Satan, I can't eat of that tree, he turned around and he told her it was good, it's all right. She didn't stop and say, hold it. God said we can't eat that. Now, they would have been eating that thing before, but they have over time got themselves to the point. They were standing against those kind of thoughts and those kind of things. We're not supposed to touch that. Don't touch it. I mean, Adam was primed for it. He was primed for it. One of the things that dealing with the area, the New Testament tells us that Adam was not deceived. Adam did it willingly. He willingly ate. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam, on his own, sat and thought about, he'd been thinking about eating off that tree. He'd been sitting around there thinking about it. He's just looking for a good occasion to do so. Well, my wife ate. Well, let's get in with it. And he openly disobeyed God, and it says he wasn't tempted. So he hadn't been under that temptation where Satan was coming and dealing with it. Satan dealt with his wife and And Adam just went right along with it. And I will get into you, Adam wasn't tempted. He was already on his own thinking about eating that tree. See, people on their own can think about sin, and they don't always have to be tempted. We can turn and let our own fleshly desires in itself. Without temptation, let our own desires tempt us. That's what James said. You're drawn away by your own desire. He didn't say you're drawn away by Satan. So there's the ability to sin without having Satan specifically tell us, just follow off on our fleshly desires to do what we desire to do. So we can head in that direction. Adam did. So when we see the temptation, understand, Satan works always works in the same way. And so it's interesting, we find the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, and we find the temptation there. Now we go over to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and we're going to look at Jesus' temptation, because here we find the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What happens? Both of them in the beginning. In the beginning, it starts off in the same manner. In the beginning. So we go back over on Jesus' temptation, and we're going to look here because we're going to find out in the same manner he is tempted, in the same way how Satan comes. So we have here, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, in 4:1. Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this is temptation coming by the devil. This is the devil tempting. So we need to understand this. How does temptation come? It comes, Satan comes along, and what does it say? We're tempted by our own desires, the things that we desire. Whether it can be a desire of the flesh, but it can be a desire other than a desire of the flesh. The desire to be more important. The desire to be, if we allow that to take place. So there's levels of temptation that come. We find that now just like with Eve, Satan's going to get behind the things that are tempting this individual. This is one of the things that Satan comes over time and plants thoughts in people's minds to try to move them to begin to think in a certain area. He'll do that. To think wrongly about things and do stuff. Did you ever notice, that sometimes, like, say, something bad happens or something going on? And how, in something that may upset you or make you maybe want to do a wrong thing about it. Something you get upset at. And how many times that thing just keeps coming. You sort of can't for a long time get away from it. It keeps coming back to your mind all the time. You want to think, you're over here thinking about something totally different. All of a sudden, that's back in your mind again. That's what Satan does. Things go wrong or things happen. Satan will come and plant a thought to try to keep you bringing back to that thing that frustrates you. To get you over into the area to keep thinking wrong about it. Where he wants you to get over the areas and saying, where you're thinking about not walking in love and he's trying to get over there. Yeah. You can just go choke him a little bit. Repent later. But you ever notice how that is? That thought will just, even though you're working to, no, I know that I'm not supposed to think like this. I know I'm not. And yet, the clear blue, all of a sudden, back over to that thought. That's not natural. That's not natural that you're carried back to that thought. That's not natural. That thing's being Satan's come along trying to implant something in you. He wants you, trying to implant a thought in you. He's trying to get you to go back over to yield to that. So Jesus went in the wilderness. He was going to be tempted. It says when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I guess so. Now understand, his flesh is over an age. He has done, here he did, understand this. Jesus, people act like this is a supernatural fast. This is not, they compare this to Moses' fast. This is not. Moses fasted. Moses was in the presence of God. It did not eat. This is a natural fast. We don't have when Moses was on the mountain, he came down, he was hungry. It never says that. He wasn't. Moses' was not a natural. That's a supernatural fast. He was up in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. When Jesus was done, it says here, his fast, after 40 days of fasting, he is hungry. But this is one thing. This fast that Jesus is doing, Jesus, there's something about fasting. I'm not saying going a 40-day fast. But Jesus, one thing fasting can do for us at times is fasting is a great thing. It can help us bring our flesh under control, not yield to what it wants to do. It doesn't hurt, you know, sometimes to fast, you know, a day or so. I never recommend, you know, they did go on fast and didn't drink water. It would be unnatural to be able to go on a fast for 40 days and not drink water without them burying you. It'd have to be supernatural. It isn't a matter of you don't drink. I've heard people say, I go to fast, I don't drink. Well, you better know God told you to do that. Because you don't want to do that. You don't want to go fast for a week and not drink. Because, you know, we'll be doing a funeral. And you don't want to go there. Sometimes people do some extreme things. But going on a fast, can help us bring the flesh. Because why? The fleshly desires to want to do things is to not to let them. When Peirce fasts, it's not just about fasting and eating. This is what Kenneth Hagin always taught in the areas of fasting. He said he talked about fasting and prayer. The times that you're fasting, he said if you're going to fast and not spend time in prayer, he said you're wasting your time mostly. The whole point of fasting is bringing your body under and allowing your spirit to take the ascendancy. In other words, you want to hear from God. And to do that, so he says, make sure sometimes. You know, I used to fast, like say when I worked at Reese's, I would fast like sometimes days, and then when I wasn't working, and like at lunchtime, like the times that I would normally eat, I would go spend time in the Word and prayer. I'd just go take that time and spend it in prayer. I'd come home in the evening, and if I wasn't, I would spend time in prayer in the evening instead of sitting down and I wasn't eating, and I'd spend time with God doing that kind of thing. Is doing that wise. You do that because you want to, the whole thing is to take the ascendancy to hear what's on the inside. Jesus is on a fast. He was led in the wilderness to be tempted. He was at that standpoint. While he's there, he's bringing his flesh under control where his flesh don't dominate him and rule him. And it says, so he fasted after fasting this 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry, sure enough. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. The first thing he does is tempt him with the flesh. First thing, just like, hey, if you're a son of God, you need to eat. Turn those things to bread. In other words, Satan is one thing, as here as we find out. Jesus has been over there on a fast. Satan comes and tells him how he ought to break his fast. Hey, you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. In other words, he wants him to begin to also hear his act outside of the act of being a human. Use your powers as the Son of God to do your thing. In other words, get over here and eat. You're hungry. You need to give your flesh what it wants. Now, there wasn't nothing wrong after 40 days of fasting and eating. But Satan's whole motive is wrong about what he wants to do. He wants him not to walk as he's supposed to walk as a man. Jesus' whole ministry was done as a man. And if Jesus would have stepped outside of here from this standpoint, following this lust of the desire of the flesh and say, look, I'm going to let the devil choose to me when I end my fast or what I'm doing. He didn't do it. But you're going to see, he tempted his flesh. The first thing he does is come to the area because most of the time, the weakest point that you can hit a person on is on the areas of their flesh. Especially if they've been dealing with temptation over in an area. You know, Jesus is fasting for 40 days. Don't you think his flesh has done yelled at him quite a bit? I don't know. My flesh has yelled at me. it can get pretty noisy. And it ain't bad enough your flesh is yelling at you. Now a demon comes to join in the club. It's like, wah, that's all I need. And then you have a supernatural appearance. It's like, wait, hold it. Oh, so anyhow, this is what's going on. But you'll see, in the same way he did to Eve, he comes along, and the first thing he does is dealing with the flesh. He's come along, trying to get to move into that area. So we shouldn't be surprised that those things go on there. So he dealt with the desire of the flesh. That's where he dealt with first, as Satan comes along, is in a weakness point. I see sometimes is what happens is dealing with people have a hard time dealing with it. It's in the area of sickness. They're staying in faith with God, and they're dealing with things in their body are going on at the time, and their flesh is talking to them a lot. And they're standing to believe God, and their flesh is. And I'll tell you what, I will guarantee you, as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, Satan's going to come and try to amplify your problem that you got in the flesh by talking to you about it, to get you over, to get you away from faith, where you begin to all you're doing is thinking about your what's going on in your body. That's the way he does it. He's going to get you over, and then he's going to start talking what you ought to do. You're standing in faith believing, no, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And you know, if you wouldn't have been eating that there chicken that had an antibiotic in it, you should go over and if our organic food will settle this for you, you know. Hey, that doesn't mean God can't tell you something from a natural standpoint. I mean, I used to do a whole lot of long distance running, and the Lord spoke to me one day. I had never really heard about it per standpoint. I was eating good, you know, and stuff, but I'd go out and run. And all of a sudden, one day, I'm running along, and it came up the inside of me. You need to take a vitamin with iron in it. And I just sort of like, yeah, where's this coming? And the voice, this came up out of me again. You need to take a vitamin with iron in it. Did it three times. So, and I just, well, I didn't really question, well, this God taught me. I got home. I made mention to Wanda about it. So I was running. I said, I think the Lord said I was supposed to do that. So I went out and bought a vitamin and iron in it and I started taking it. And I believe this was God. I didn't think, you know, I didn't. But I used to regularly give blood. And so I went in to give blood. Every month I would give blood. And I went in to give blood. And the guy who was... I would always go into and that stuff. He had worked. He was in the Good Sam where I would go to, and he was the lab technician there. And I would always go in and see him. I knew him as a Christian guy, born again, spirit filled guy. So anyhow, I went in one day, and he never said anything before. But he went and took my blood pressure and my pulse. My pulse was really low, which is really normal for people who do a lot of running like that stuff. I mean, my pulse would drop down to, if I was just sitting still, would drop down to 30. Nothing wrong with me. I mean, feel fine, feel great. There's nothing wrong with that if a person doing that kind of thing a lot. And so he stopped asking me. He said, do you do a lot of running? And I said, yeah. He said, that's why your pulse is so low. He said, that's normal. Don't, you know, he said, that's not odd for, he said, that won't be odd for you. He said, you do a lot of running. That wouldn't be odd. And that's why they talk about norms of things. A lot of this normal. Do you notice now that, I don't know if you know now, but they have upgraded how what a regular pulse should be. It's not 60 anymore. It's higher because people are in such bad healthy conditions. So now the normal today has gotten much higher because normally people... But anyhow, so he checked, and then he said this to me. He said, do you take a vitamin with iron in it? And I said, it's interesting. I said, I never did, but I said... And I told him what happened to me. He said, that's good. He said, when you do a lot of activity like that for a period of time where you're... He said, your blood is flowing through your body at very rapid speed. He said, your heart's really pumping stuff in through your body, you know, really fast. He said, it damages red corpuscles going through your body. He said, if you take extra iron, he said, they'll repair themselves. He said, you'll never have a problem. Well, God knew that. I didn't know that. But what God was telling me, something natural to do to help myself by what I was doing. So, you know, you learn things. You can have that. But a lot of people today get into a lot of things where the devil tries to get people over the areas of excess. This excess of diets. The excess of things. You know. And trying to get people over the areas where they mess up. And so dealing with the flesh. So we have Satan's over here in the flesh, trying to get him, first of all, in the flesh. So he came to him and told him to do it. Here's Jesus' response to him. This is totally different than what Eve did. Eve said they weren't supposed to eat, but when the temptation came to eat, she never repeated again what God said. She went immediately to looking at the stuff. He said, but he said, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Jesus was prepared for temptation, and it's the whole thing of it is, and this is why when the better we understand the Word of God, and we know the Word of God, and we're standing on it, and that's not something, you don't come up and a person doesn't follow the Word of God, and all of a sudden is tempted, and then all of a sudden knows what to say, knows where to stand. Jesus is making a stand here. This isn't, he ain't saying this just for the devil, he's saying this for him too. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. He's fortifying what he believes. So he's making a statement here. In other words, look, I'm going to follow this. The devil goes to me, he says, then the devil took him up into the holy city. Now look at this. This is a supernatural manifestation going on, folks. This is a supernatural manifestation. You're in the wilderness, and 2 seconds later, you're in Jerusalem, standing on the top of the temple. The temple, you know, don't go by these pictures they show. The temple in Jerusalem didn't have a dome. It was a big flat. They took him up the pinnacle, the top of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was a flat. The temple was flat on the top. It wasn't pitched or anything like that. It was a flat surface. If you go over to the design of the temple, you'll find that out. Anyhow, it says, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, or on top of the temple, and said to him, jump, buddy. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Let me tell you this. This is a correct statement, but it's a lie, because it is using a truth to perpetrate a lie. It's saying it in a way. You're the Son of God. He says, give his angels charge over you. You just go ahead and jump. You just do whatever you want. You just do whatever you want. You just go ahead and do it. Tempting in a way. So, and really, as we're dealing here again, is the lust of the eyes, a demonstration of really superficiality, looking at something really, oh, do something really dramatic, do something, you know. He, first of all, he gets to see a real miraculous thing. He's standing out, he's out in the desert. All of a sudden, bang, here we are in Jerusalem on the temple. Then he tells him, now, you do something. Now you do it. Jumping over in those areas. Jesus' response, it's written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus is not going to move off that. He's the Son of God, but he doesn't tempt his Father. He's not going to do something spectacular just to make, look what I can do. You know, that'd been a sin for Jesus to do that? Because of his motive in doing it? Make himself look good? Make himself, oh, look at me. See, this is where people get in the areas, and I saw this happen with people concerning gifts of the Spirit, of why individuals. Oh, I've heard guys say this, boy, if I could just get one major miracle, man, what that would do for my ministry. Well, their whole intent to have a miracle isn't for its purpose. Its purpose is to bless people, glorify God. They want it to glorify them. But see, they've gotten twisted in their mind. The devil's got them believing, if you really get exalted, oh, what God's going to be, oh, what you could do for God. I want you to know this. We can't do nothing without him. It's about, we magnify him, allow him to work. And see, this is a whole thing that tries to run people off on a wrong course. To get people out there beyond where God wants them. So Jesus, again, states the word. He states the word. It says again, he said, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Now here another supernatural. Bang, here you are. You were there. Now you're on an exceedingly high mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, I don't know if this is a natural mountain or not. It's an exceedingly high mountain, but what he could see. This is a supernatural event. He can see things. It's just like there's times I had a vision one time and saw back in the beginning of the creation. God gave me a real vision, and I saw why God created man, what the intent, purpose of man was. I saw these things, and you see them. You look back into those things, and it's just like here, the vision. I mean, it's something supernatural. It's like, how could you see back into this? How could Jesus see all the kingdoms of the earth naturally? You know, this is a very supernatural thing going on. Now, he sees all the glory of them. Now, understand here again, Satan is an offer to him. He said, he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So in other words, you fall down and worship me. You know, Jesus come, oh man, hey, what could I do if I could rule over all of them? I could make them all follow God. Oh, yeah. Whoa. Man, they'll think I'm something then. You know, you have this stuff. Hey, these are the things. This is the stuff that's happening. In other words, getting over there. Hey, I can make myself big. I can make myself a big deal. And then again, that's getting over the areas, dealing with the pride issues and that stuff. It's going into those areas. Again, we have Jesus, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He got lunch from the angels, came and brought him, took care of him and that stuff. He had something supernatural take place. But is the whole thing is Jesus is not trying to promote himself. He's not yielding to the flesh, but he's not in self-promotion. He's not trying to make a quicker trip to fulfill God's plan. You know what? I'll tell you what. If I can get these guys, I get to rule over all these kingdoms, then I don't have to go this cross thing. Man, I can, you know, we can change a whole lot of stuff. Wow. You know. But he talked to him. But you see, the temptations is the same kind of stuff. You know, Satan might not come and say, I'm going to make you ruler over the nations of the earth or something. But he's going to try to find ways in us to make us try to do self-promotion, always trying to, you know, get ourselves out there to do things. He'll do things like that, you know, and is learning. And sometimes that can be the hardest things is not, you know, not saying anything. You know, you're just letting things alone. God tells you, sometimes I've had the Lord tell me, leave certain things alone, don't bother with it. And I think, man, but Lord, man, look what's happening. Look what's going on. But what you find out lots of times is God's protecting us because even though we may want to see what we consider a right thing done, our motives may be wrong for wanting to do it. You know, it isn't a matter of correcting somebody on a situation just for me to save face. Do I want to see them corrected for their own good? Sometimes people don't. They just, I want to prove myself right. And we have to watch those things. And so we see these things, that this is how Satan comes along and deals with people. And what he does is he looks for an area of weakness. He could not find the weakness in Jesus on those three areas. He couldn't find the weakness in him on there. You know, sometimes with people, you know, sometimes we've fallen into things and he didn't have to look hard to find a weakness. But, you know, get over it. Don't, you know, get yourself over. We may have missed the mark. But, you know, I want to share with you something. The Lord told me, put in my heart this morning to share something about, I don't know if you guys, you have the book that Kenneth Hagin wrote, Triumphant Church. If you have that book. Well, it's an excellent book. The Triumphant Church was a book that Kenneth Hagin had put out. It was a compilation of his teachings dealing with the areas of the believer's authority and also over in the area of dealing with demonic powers and things like that. It was all put together. Where before the dealing the demons, he had three small books he dealt with the areas with dealing with demons and stuff and dealing with demonic powers and that kind of was three small books. And then he had the believer's authority and they put it all together and put the whole thing into one context, which is really, it's excellent. It's called the Triumphant Church. I think it's one of the best books that has ever was put together by Kenneth Hagin because it made so many things clear, really good. But in that book, and back, I'm not sure when it was one of the visitations that Jesus, I can't remember the exact year, I'd have to look it up to find out. It was in the early 50s, right at the beginning of the 50s. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin while he was praying in a minister's kitchen one night and got caught up in the spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to teach you about devils, demons, and evil spirits. And he went through a teaching and taught him how spirits operate and what they do and how they get control and ascendancy over the people. And you want to understand this. the number one area that Jesus dealt with him on is how the devil gets a hold of people, how he's going to get an inroad, and he gets it in through our thought life. That's the number one area. That's where he works. The number one, he wants to get you thinking in a certain direction, thinking a certain way. And that's what he'll come and deal with you on. And so he does all of us the same way. And so don't be surprised that sometimes, you know, sometimes I used to think when I first started off as a Christian, you know, you're over here thinking, all of a sudden, man, bad thoughts come to you. And I used to stop thinking, why am I thinking such an evil thing? I know that. Well, that wasn't my original thought. See, spiritual powers can come and bring thoughts to you. Just like a person can come and speak words to you that would give you thoughts that are not good. You could hear, you'd be watching TV and all of a sudden, somebody says a certain thing and it gives you a thought in an area. Well, you normally wouldn't think about that thing in that area, but that thought can come. So thoughts can come from us from the outside. It's not just inside. One of the big things that Satan will deceive you on is the fact of really making you think that there's something wrong with you. You know, if you were a good Christian, you'd have never thought that thought. You know, it's not a sin to think a wrong thought. Now, it's wrong to take it and start to speak it. That's wrong. Jesus said, take no thought. Saying. That's how you take a thought. By starting to repeat that thought. Starting to talk that thought. That's why I know with Eve. Eve had already been thinking and talking some wrong thoughts. She'd already been doing some things. They had discussed about that tree over there. Don't make any sense to me. We're not allowed to have a tree. Do you know what? Do you think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a special tree? Let me tell you what the Lord told me. He said, I could have picked any tree in that garden and said, don't eat. He said, when they ate it, they knew I said no. They rebelled. It wasn't a matter of that tree. It was a matter of that the tree that he said to them, don't eat this one. That was the thing he told them, right and wrong, and they did wrong. It didn't have to be that. There was nothing magical about the fruit of the tree that caused them to fall into sin. It was the matter of their disobedience. It wasn't a special one. There was a special tree in the garden that they could eat out of, and it was a special tree. That tree was the tree of life. That was a special tree. The fruit on that one made a difference. You get to heaven, you're going to find out there's going to be those trees. And the new heaven and earth's going to have them. They're going to have those trees. But that was one. God didn't throw them out of the garden because he didn't want them around the garden no more. He threw them out of the garden to keep them from the tree of life. Because now they were spiritually dead. And if they would have ate that tree, they would have been eternally dead. They would have been unredeemable. Mankind would have been unredeemable. God wasn't going to allow that to happen. But Kenneth Hagin, in telling his story, God used an illustration of a woman who got into error. And what it was a minister's wife. Him and her were in the ministry. She had a wonderful, voice, could sing. She had a beautiful voice. And she sang many times at conventions and things and stuff like that. They used her, and she was very anointed by God in this area. Was really good talent. And Kenneth Hagin even made a statement. He said she was a beautiful, stunning-looking woman. She was beautiful. And he said, the Lord said, I'm going to show you what the devil does to get access to a person. And what began to happen was a thought would come to her. Satan would bring a thought to her and would say to her, now he saw this, what took place, he saw it all take place in the realm of the Spirit. And she was already heading toward her end result of what was going to happen. But he saw what brought this on because he knew then what had happened. This woman had left her husband and she was out in the world. And what happened was Satan would come and say, you're beautiful. You're a beautiful woman. And you have a beautiful voice. And he told her, God's keeping you back. If you would be out here and be able to sing out here in the world, you'd sing, you'd become so popular, you'd go out there and say, you're beautiful, oh man, what you could become and what you could do. Brother Hagin said that he saw this where this spirit would come and say this to her, and he said at first she would say, Satan, get behind me. she would cast down the thought, that thought's not right. And he said, over time, he said, go time period, we go by. Satan would bring that thought again to her. So she would tell that thought to stop. She would do it again. Time and time. This went back and forth in us. And he said, till eventually, she began to think about how beautiful she is. And she started thinking about, oh man, I could be really popular. If I would go, I could really be popular out here. You see, God's not letting me be what I could really be. She started thinking those thoughts. And when she started thinking those thoughts, Kenneth Hagin said he saw this, what looked like a little black dot, was on the outside of her, and all of a sudden that black dot moved inside of her mind into her thinking. And Jesus said to her, now she's become obsessed with that thought. She was obsessed with it. She became obsessed over time. See, she was stopping it, but after, you know what? She got over where she liked to hear how beautiful she was, and she liked to... See, it wasn't... The devil gave the thought, but she started following. She started firing stuff. You know, she got looking in the mirror too long. She got... You know? I will guarantee the devil probably set people around her, Christians, to tell her how beautiful she was. People in the... Oh, hey, that stuff happens. People get out into... I saw people get tempted, and how devil used Christians to help them get out into sin. And those Christians didn't think they were doing that. They didn't think they were. But what they were doing was helping along in a temptation. It doesn't mean we don't tell somebody. But you got to watch how you tell people things and how you say stuff. Just, you got to watch, you know, how you do it. Because people's weakness of their flesh, you know, you can pat people on the back too much. We have had that. We've had a lot of that teaching in the church, always patting and petting people. Oh, you're wonderful, good. Oh, you're just great. Oh, yeah, you can do too much of that. People get big-headed. We've done it with the teaching of who we are in Christ. And it's true. But you can get over into excess into that kind of stuff where you end up building up people's egos, and after a while you got monsters on your hand. You got to watch how you do that stuff. Well, she got this into her mind, and he said she's become obsessed with that thought. And over time, eventually, she got to the point where she was possessed with that thought. She kept feeding on it. And after a while, what happened was that thought went from her head to her heart. In her heart, in her spirit, she'd become obsessed and possessed with that way of thinking. What happened to her? Kenneth Hagin said, I saw her. I saw her die and go to hell. He said she turned her back on Jesus completely, went out and followed it. You know, he said, Jesus made this statement concerning that individual, concerning that woman, because Jesus said to him, she said, when she left, and she said, he talked about it, he said, she went out in the world and was doing all these things. She said she slept with different men after different men and started going out into all this stuff and doing these things. Jesus said, you know, it didn't matter how many men she slept with or all that kind of stuff going on. He said, if she would have came to me, I'd have forgiven her of all of it. Didn't matter. He said, Jesus told him, it didn't matter. I'd have forgiven her all of it. But he said, when she had denounced me, I can't forgive that. And she came to the point. She denounced. In fact, Kenneth Hagin talked to a minister who knew her. God sent this minister to try to talk to her to get her turnaround. She was been singing in nightclubs and stuff, and she was, you know, shacked up with a guy in a motel. And this minister went, found out where she was at, went to this motel and knocked on the door and said, she came to the door and said she was not dressed with much clothing. Came to the door and he tried to talk to her, and she said to him, get away from me. I don't want to hear any more about this Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear nothing about it. Now see, she didn't, it wasn't just something she said out of her mind. She said that out of her heart. See, there's a difference. You know, I've seen Christian people have said sometimes, you know, some Christian said, you know, such and such, you know, didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or something like that. They were going through a frustrating time and made a statement. And lots of times that comes out of people's head. They didn't mean that at all. What we need to understand is God's, that's why God said, I don't deal by outward appearance, but by the heart. See, that got into her heart, and she denounced Jesus from her heart. There's people who have said dumb stuff, and there's people who have done things. But in her heart, they didn't do it. They did it from their flesh. They were operating out of a carnal mind and did and said things But they didn't mean that at all. That wasn't what their intent was. It wasn't a good thing they said nor did, but they weren't denouncing Christ. That wasn't from their heart. You don't want to ever get over that point. But see, sin will lead you. Just like with that woman, sin led her to that point. And that's why you don't want to get led to that point. You don't want to keep on to something and on to something when something's wrong. Stand against it. Is one of the things is to stand against it. We have Jesus. How you do that? You just keep saying the word. Don't think the word. Say the word. You're being tempted in an area. Continually to say, tell Satan, thoughts come to you, identify. It's an evil thought. Well, then it ain't yours. You're a Christian. That ain't my thought. I'm not having that. I will not have that thought. Devil, get behind me in the name of Jesus. I refuse. The word says, and say what the word says about it. You know, I'm sorry. I will walk in love. I can't think that way. I'm not allowed to think that way about that person. I refuse it. That's not love. I refuse to think that way, or whatever it is, just do a wrong thing. I'm sorry. I can't do that. Because that say, get it on your voice. That fortifies what you say is continue. When something comes, is learning to do that, is learning to speak against that thing. It's just like with that woman. She got over where she began to entertain the thoughts, and she began to speak those thoughts. See, those thoughts overnight didn't end up. She didn't end up backing off from Jesus overnight. This is years of this thing working. This thing working. And that's why you always listen to Dr. Roy Hicks would always say, you know, sin will take you longer, take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And say, well, been there, done that. But you don't want to go there. In that same vision, Jesus showed him a sinner. So we're dealing with a sinner. And the sinner, he showed the devil doing the same type of thing of bringing thoughts to that individual, and how that individual became obsessed with a thought, possessed with a thought, and that thought got into the heart of that individual, and then they were totally bound in that thought. They were totally bound in it. Once it got into their heart, when that woman, that thought got into her heart, it separated her from Christ. And this is what Jesus said about the sinner. He said, that individual could have stopped that. And this is what he had said about that woman. That woman, when she got that thought, as long as that thought got at first, she became, you know, obsessed with the thought. He said, if she just stood against that thought, she became obsessed with it, she could have still stood against that thought. He said, she could have still turned that around. When she came over and became what we'd call possessed with that thought, he said, she could have still made that change. She could have still done something about that. But when she let it into her heart, it began in her heart to allow that thought in her heart and started letting in her. After a while, she became in her spirit possessed with that thought and possessed with that thinking in her heart. But Jesus said up until that time, she could, on both levels, she could have dealt with it. And he said the sinner could have done the same. See, sinners go over. You know, they'll say, well, I heard voices tell me to do such and such. Well, did Jesus hear a voice tell him to do such and such? Do you have to go along with the voice? You keep entertaining the voice. They keep entertaining what the voice said to do this, and they think what the voice said. They start talking what the voice said. Then they go around and tell everybody else, the voice said to me. And that's how this stuff happens. That's the way it happens with loads of people. Wrong thoughts. People who are depressed are obsessed with a way of thinking. They're obsessed. And if they don't stop, they'll end up possessed with thinking wrong thoughts. They say, I'm depressed. Well, I never met a person who said they were depressed and they were thinking happy stuff. It don't ever happen. It don't ever happen. They get put under depression, and that's what the devil does. He wants to get you depressed. He wants you to come over. He wants you to follow those things. What he's going to offer you something that looks like it's good, but I'll guarantee it'll lead you to depression. It'll lead you to obsession and possession. It's his intent. That's what he wants to do. And really, that's what we're dealing with here in these things. I wanted to use that illustration that Jesus gave to Kenneth E. Hagin, which is really good. I mean, I didn't go through all the details of all that stuff, but it was really good. And what happened to that lady, I mean, that wasn't good at all. And he had said to the lady, he said to Jesus, he said, can I do anything about that with that woman? Because, you know, he saw her in hell, pray for her. Jesus said, it won't do you any good to pray for her or anything. He said, she's lost. She said, no return. There's no return on that. This is why I do have a problem with things that are taught today in the church, because they act like you can't go too far. You can go too far. A person can get to the place where they separate themselves with God. That's why you just don't want to linger out there in things and that stuff that leads you to death, spiritual death. And that's what happens. That's why when people don't understand, the Bible says this over in 1 John. If you read 1 John in the 5th chapter, it says, if you see a brother commit a sin which is not unto death, you can ask me to forgive him and I'll forgive him. Why? He said, because there is a sin unto death. That woman committed the sin unto death, and she can't be forgiven. You can ask God all you want to forgive them. And a Christian, he's talking about your brothers. See, the church always misreads. All that there's talking, this is talking about a person that don't accept Jesus and you can't. That is not what that's talking about. It's talking about a brother. A Christian can go to the point where they turn their back on God. And if they do that from their heart, I'm not talking about from their head, they got frustrated or just got over messed up and did something dumb. This is a person who gets over, and in their heart, they get it in their heart. He said, if you're a person, that's why Kenneth Hagin couldn't turn that around with that woman. She had done the sin unto death. And Hebrews tells us when a person steps to that place, when they put the blood of Jesus to reproach, there is no forgiveness of sin. It says it. That's what it's talking about. That's why anybody that teaches once saved, always saved, that's a lie. That woman was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, operated in gifts of the Spirit, and today is in hell. I mean, that's awful to think about. She knew life, walked in it, and ended up in hell. And this is why we want to stay away. We understand these things, how the devil operates. Don't let him carry you to any of his stuff. You know, this is to help us not to get over into those areas of letting him carry us into things we don't want to go to. And I want you to do this. One thing is the devil will, and I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, will lead you over the place he will criticize you for the thought he brings to you and try to make you feel that you're unspiritual. Don't buy that stuff. You were a good Christian, because I've seen him do it to people. I've had people come to me over the years, all beat down. I have these thoughts come to me, and if I was good, I wouldn't, And then, on top of it, a minister throws out the scripture from the Old Testament. You know, the heart is always wants to do evil. Oh my! And know what happens? The person says, my heart isn't right with God. And I have to look at him and say, look, ain't nothing wrong with your heart. You believe dumb teaching and you keep listening to this voice. There ain't nothing wrong with you. You're a child of God. The reason you're here talking to me, if you wanted to do evil and wanted to do bad, if your heart was to do evil, your heart wouldn't be saying to you, I'm doing wrong. I said, you're under condemnation because your own heart ain't agreeing with what's going on here. And that's why you're under condemnation, because your own heart's telling you, this ain't right. This ain't right. And you're sitting here, oh, I'm not being right. I said, that's why this battle's going on. Because your inner man knows you're okay, knows you're saved, knows you're not into this thing that's going on. You know it's wrong. If your heart believed it was right to do, why would your heart criticize you for doing it wrong? Your heart would be saying, yeah, go ahead, do it. That's why you got to learn the difference between what goes on in the mind and what's going on in your heart. You're a child of God. Man, don't let the devil talk you out of that. Don't ever, don't let ever some preacher talk you out of that, telling you some scripture like, oh my God, your heart ain't right. Now, we can let wrong things into our heart as a Christian, but we need to really be the majority, and most of the time in operation, that isn't what's happened to people. They're dealing with the thought problems, and the devil is bringing them over to the place, making them feel that they're not a Christian. What he wants to do is make them an ineffective Christian. That's what he wants to do. If he can't kill you, he at least wants to make you ineffective. He'll put you over your depression while you're taking drugs, trying to stay out of depression and everything else. Well, wouldn't that be depressing? I'm a Christian, but I don't think of nothing but evil. That would surely bring me. And then thinking, you're messed up. I'm messed up. Something's wrong with me. I'm weird. I just can't get it right, and I just can't. And that's what the devil will do. He'll put you over there and he'll just make you feel so darn inferior. And I've seen people over time, they get into this. I've watched people get into those kinds of things by listening to those wrong things, accepting those thoughts, and then all they do is criticize themselves. That's where they get it. And you know, they'll deal around and talk about it, and then they'll talk about heart. They haven't even been in contact with their heart. They haven't paid attention to what their heart's trying to tell them. That's the whole problem. If you listen about what's spiritual, you'll come out of it. You won't stay there in that spot. You'll spot the lie. Hold it. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I did evil, I sure do want to repent of it. But I'll tell you what, I mean, my heart is not to do evil. My heart wants to follow God. My heart loves God. I'm after Him. And thinking right about those things. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to say thank you this morning as we looked into these things, and really I want to thank you because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we're not seeing these things, and Lord God, we're not trying to breed fear into anyone. Father God, it's to breed faith into us. And Lord God, but I thank you to let us know and understand that none of us are above temptation. Do not get ourselves big-headed, Lord God, to think we've arrived at some place where we are, you know, above it all. Lord God, surely the only thing that puts us above anything is you. And we want to thank you for that. And Father, I want to thank you that these words that we looked at, Lord God, I want these words to instruct us. I want these words, Lord God, to become a revelation to us that we can walk in it, Lord God, so we can develop and grow into what you desire for us to be. And Lord God, we don't follow after these temptations. You know that is not our intent. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for giving us tender hearts, Lord God. Hearts that are obedient, hearts that desire to follow your plans and your purposes. And we give you the glory and praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.